More important than that has ever happened in our lives than for us to have our sins forgiven. And this all started with His death. He laid His life down. And because of that, He rose again 3 days later, but it started with His death. And that's what He's asked us to remember every time we do this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body." So as we lift this matzah this morning, Lord, we ask that we would remember how precious it is for us to have eternal life and have our sins washed away. We thank You for Your great sacrifice, and may we never forget the horrible price that was paid for us. In Jesus' name. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Think about that. Think about our sins being washed away because Jesus shed His blood. And He's waiting on us to get together in heaven to drink this with us again. A memorial of His death so that we can be saved. Heavy price. 2 or 3 years ago, I think it was Patrick and Jennifer that went out and slaughtered a lamb for us because we were short for Seder meal, Passover time. And I just wept thinking about that little lamb that had to be slain for us to have to be sustained. And nowhere is that clearer than with Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift this cup and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy, of which we haven't deserved. We ask, Lord, that as we drink this cup, we remember the heavy price that's been paid for us in Jesus' name. I'll bring this you back to this in a sermon, but one of the lines in that prophecy we got, that powerful prophecy to prepare us for the day we're in, is that the things that will be important, the things that sustain life. Zoe is the word the Holy Spirit quickened to me there. We are, nowhere is that more important than our spiritual life, what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Are you ready to praise the Lord this morning? On the heels of communion, it ought to prompt us to praise and worship Him. May the Lord answer you in the time of trouble. Amen. The name of Jacob's God keep you safe. Amen. Same God that's watching over Israel is watching over us this morning. And He did watch over them yesterday. May He send you help from the sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. May He receive the tokens of all your meal offerings and approve your burnt offerings. May He grant your desire and fulfill your every plan. It's a good word. May we shout for joy in your victory. Who is? Hey, I like that. Let's follow Cheyenne right here. You ready? One more time. May we shout for joy in your victory. Who is the victory? Arrayed by the standards of the name of our God, may the Lord fulfill your every wish. Now I know that the Lord will give victory to His anointed. He will answer him from His heavenly sanctuary with the mighty victories of His right arm. Who is the right arm? They call on chariots and they call on horses, but we call on the name of the Lord our God. What a word, amen. I'm reading to you from the Hebrew translation this morning. They collapse and lie fallen, but we rally and gather strength. O Lord, grant victory. May the King answer us when we call. Get out your spiritual phone this morning and give the Lord a call. He can do anything you need. Can you say it with me? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. He's worthy. God is good, and all the time, God is faithful and true to every generation. He remains faithful even when the generations do not, because He cannot deny Himself. We're on the cusp of seeing the Lord come back. And the Bible says we're going to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. Because anybody we leave behind, guess what? God loves them more than we do. And some of them are going to be saved even after we're gone. But when He shows up in the sky, I'm going up. I want to meet with Him. That old grave's not going to be able to hold those folks down either. There's a good chance that all of us will be alive when the Lord comes back. That's how close I believe it is. This hourglass reminds us of that. Jesus is coming soon. Go tell your neighbors that Jesus is coming soon. Say it one more time. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise. He's worthy. Children's church dismissed. We have two nurseries next door. You are dismissed. Rest of you may be seated. Here, the Dodies just got back from Egypt, and they were sharing how God's moving over there since that Arab Spring, in unusual places, even mosques and things. So let God be true. Amen. I've been telling you that Egypt's going to come back to the Lord, and as weird as that sounds, we're seeing the evidence of that. That's what the prophet said, that Egypt's going to turn. And we know they're having revival in Nigeria despite all of the attacks against the Christians. I have not spoken to Stephen yet, so be praying for him. They're in the middle of a rattle, and I'm going to try again today to get a hold of him. So be praying for all of them. I want to encourage you. I want to share some things. I asked the Lord to really help me today. The title of this morning's message, and you'll see it if you look at the logo on the YouTube channel. We welcome everybody that's live. Welcome you that are around the globe, around the country. Those of you that get this podcast, certainly all of you that are in the building this morning. I'm going to be preaching from Isaiah 49. And the Lord kind of brought that in out of here. But I want to share some things with you before I get into Isaiah 49. Then we'll try to make our way over to Romans 12. But I shared with you a few months ago about how the Israelis, they had the Semitic, they had language before. Had written language before that the world understood all that. And that's going to play into what I'm getting ready to tell you. If I can find what I had in front of me here. So these, the tribes that we call lost tribes have never been lost to God. And in fact, you'll see in just a moment in Isaiah 49, He wrote them on the palm of His hand. They're not lost. They're just lost to us. But as I read earlier, that the Lord scattered them, and He's going to talk about that in Isaiah. He scattered them into the earth out of Hosea. I shared that with some of you in a Bible study. So what happened over time, especially that northern group went north, the northern tribes, and Ephraim especially, and I'm going to throw some things at you, and I'm going to finish them, because I'm having to work really hard to do this research. It's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, but we know now, and this is one of the problems they had with the Celts, and I'm going to bring the Celts into this in just a moment, but the Celts, they thought that they didn't have a written language either, but they knew they were very skilled warriors and had three-pronged arrows, stuff that was new to the world at that time. Well, these northern tribes went in behind the Caucasus Mountains and around the Black Sea and lost their identity, quote unquote. But no, they were never lost to God. And what you'll find is you'll find one of the sons of Tamar, who was the son of Judah. You'll find Zara going south, and you'll find Pharisees being part of the lineage of Christ, bringing that on down to the Messiah. But you'll find Zara, who was known as master shipbuilders, his line, they went south. And then also these northern tribes, a lot of it was Ephraim, and Ephraim is an important tribe because Joseph gets a double portion, but Joseph also married a Gentile woman. Do you know that? You remember that? He married a Gentile woman. He was in Egypt when he got married. So half of that. So these Ephraim tribes went up there, and what they became known as, a lot of people, you have to really dig, and I'm still looking for some research that I've heard about from the 1700s and 1800s, which is going to be hard to find. But the Soothsayers and the Scythians, they now believe that they had roots in Judaism. Because when you trace Sooth back, that's how that was traced. Now, remember now, the Jews had no vowels in their language. So it's easy for them to be known as Sooth and then Sith, because that came from the word Sukkot. We all know that belongs to Israel and the booths. And these were people who dwelled in booths and celebrated that. So now we find them, and we do know the Celts came out of the Caucasus Mountains, where we get the word Caucasian. You follow me? They settled in the British Isles. They were believed to be part of these, some of them were part of these tribe of Ephraim and that, making their way over, which you can find 33 in the British community. You can find 33, at least 33 of the 39 symbols that Israel used, chief of which is the line of the tribe of Judah, which is England's emblem. And then finally, I was encouraged yesterday when I saw all of the help that Israel had. And what encouraged me, and then that's when the Lord started showing me some more stuff, that how he scattered his people in the earth for a reason, but he knows where every single one of them are at. And I'm starting to believe that some of the offspring of Zara, and especially Ephraim, not just from the Jews we know about, because Ephraim is half Gentile, I'm starting to believe a lot of those people wound up in this country through the research I'm doing. So I was encouraged to know how God, and even people that I was a little bit surprised about in other parts of the world and here in America, are stepping up. So God has put his people in the world. He knows exactly where all of them are at. We've all been a part of some of the tribes that have been found in India and different places, Ethiopia, where the Jews have been scattered. And they were scattered for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons God scattered them was to make himself known. And another reason they got scattered to some degree because of their rebellion against God. So these Jews disappeared behind these Caucasus Mountains around the Black Sea region. These other groups, and what they noted about these groups and started to study in their languages and their skill in warfare. And the Israelis were very skilled at warfare. God was on their side. And a large part of those, they migrated west and came into the British Isles, and quite probably have wound up here in the States. I'm going to leave it there for now. I'll give you more understanding as I get it. And I don't want to get too far out and assume certain things. The other thing I want you to think about is we're living in the last days. Is it possible? Do you think that God would share some stuff with this terminal generation that's not necessarily been shared with others? I think that's true. I think God's trying to talk to us. I think he wants us to be the most effective we can be. And the difference between this church and a lot of others, and I'm going to say this as loud as I can, because the line has been drawn, and I believe it's been drawn by the Holy Spirit. I would have nothing to do with a church or a ministry that does not support Israel. I would get away from that and not support them. You cannot be in the will of God and work against Israel or against Abraham. So we are in a time where God is trying to get our attention and trying to show us things and get us ready. Things are changing. The other thing that happened to me this week, some things have happened to me in the last 10 days that are quite unusual. I'm not ready to share them until I get a fuller revelation of what God's trying to tell me. But last Thursday, not this one, but the one before, is when God started doing some stuff in me that was quite unusual. But one of the things he brought me to was this prophecy that came in 2020, which is a very detailed and specific word that he gave to us the same day that they were in Washington and Jonathan Cahn broke that vessel like the prophet Jeremiah over saying God is upset with our nation. Is that this is the line that the Holy Spirit wanted me to focus on this week. Going forward, value will be in things that sustain life. That was part of that word. Going forward, value will be in things that sustain life. And I looked up the word Zoe, which God quickened to me, and it takes both sides of life. Zoe can actually take both sides, what it takes for our journey here and for our eternal destiny. And so God's speaking to us to get narrowed in on our focus, to focus, understand that He's dealing with life. Eternal life is the most important. But he also, even when Egypt was being judged, the people in Goshen were being sustained. So that's what God's saying to us. But we cannot be all over the place. And you cannot count on this world system. I'm telling you, the money system is going to change. It's just a matter of time. And the things that we have probably property and ability to do things for ourselves is going to be more important than money someday. That day's going to come. So we are living in a perilous time. We don't know what's going to happen from this point on, but we know that Middle East is boiling like a hot cauldron. And that's where everything's going to find its final destination over there. But the Bible tells us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen. Amen. Somebody give the Lord praise for that. So I want to take you to Isaiah 49. Listen now, he's not just going to talk about the Messiah here. He's also going to talk about Israel, and he's also going to speak to the Gentiles. So I want you to listen to what God has to say here. He says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." So it's the coastlands, people from afar. "The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." So we see the prophetic emphasis. Jesus is going to come back with a sword right out of his mouth, a sharp. "In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me." So this is the instrument of God. We know it's given us insight into the work of the Messiah, but he's also going to talk to the nation of Israel, and he's also speaking to us Gentiles. He gave us a call there, but he's also scattered his people around the earth. And I failed to mention this, but I'll tell you now that Zara, the other half of that offspring that came from Tamar through Judah, went south and became known as master shipbuilders. Then they traveled up the coastline and quite probably across the ocean. Because as you travel these master shipbuilders, Egypt was the greatest navy in the world for a season. Up the coastline, the Spanish Armada, and then finally into Britain, where they became the greatest navy in the world, and finally across to America, that line may have made its way all the way into the States. God purposely scattered his people to plant his seed in all the earth. And he says, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" He's going to be glorified in a lot of ways, but one of those ways, of course, is the Messiah. "Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me and the from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him.'" So this is prophetic. Israel got scattered after AD 70. And Hosea talks about that. They were scattered in all the earth. And then he says, "For I shall be glorious," so that Israel's gathered to him, "for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, that's a word for all of us. That's where strength's going to lie. That's where your life's going to lie. My life, physically and spiritually, is still, that all of that is sustained by God. You may have a this and you may have a that, and you may have a lot of this and a little of that, but it doesn't matter how we're sustained. That's what the word Zoe can lead in implications in both directions. How we're sustained both physically and supernaturally, is by the hand of the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Can somebody give him praise? Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So that light has come. God did not, and I would say this clearly, God did not pick Israel because they were better than anybody else. In fact, Israel did not exist. God singled out a Gentile. His name was Abram, who later became Abraham. And Abraham, his line became known as the Jews or the Gentile or as the Israelites. He was from Chaldea. So God found a man. And I troubleshoot with a lot of churches now. And the hardest obstacle they have is to let a man of God come in and lead them. And I have to tell them, to their chagrin at times, and say to you, God never raises up a people until he first raises up a man. Amen. And so, and I tell that to any church or any denomination. That's what's wrong with a lot of churches, because they try to bring a man in and tell him what they want him to do instead of saying, you lead us to the Father. You take us to the fountain of water. And that's why a lot of churches can never get out of a rut. They're not letting God raise up a man and then take them somewhere. They're trying to tell the man what to do instead of letting God do it. And so God said, I will also give you a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And that is true. God raised up through a Gentile man a whole group of people known as Jews and Israelites, and through that line that God preserved supernaturally at times, gave us his only begotten Son. And for that reason, I don't care if he called them Jews or Danvillians. I'm glad God found a man that he said he'll be faithful to give off to the next generation what I give to him. The most important thing you're handing off is not money, not stuff, but the ways of God to your children and your grandchildren. That's the most important thing you're handing off. And he said, I found a guy that'll do that. And so he said, I'm going to use this guy. Even in his flaws, he still used him and called him his friend. And through that line, God brought out his only begotten Son. That was his gift to us, that he found a man who would be faithful and called the father of faith. And thank God for Abraham and Paul and Isaiah and people. And thank God for you all that are faithful. You can't teach that. Listen, I want to say this loud and clear. We don't need your gift if you're not going to be faithful. And neither does God. God can make the rock sing. He can make a donkey preach. So where's that put all of us? God ain't looking for your talent. He's the one that gave it to you. God could have the rock sing up here and not a single person be on this platform. And he could have walked a burrow in here and preached this message probably better than I am. So you know what God's looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for talent. He can do that any way, anyhow he wants to. He's looking for faithfulness. Tell your neighbor, he wants you to be faithful. And then he says, he's the Holy One. He's going to send us to the Gentiles. Then says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. That's a word to all of us. Amen. Do you understand that God don't need your stuff? It's his stuff anyhow. You're just borrowing it. I like the old joke they used to tell when the guys, and there's a group of people in the world today thinks this, they're a bunch of dummies. They said, we can make a man better than you can, God. And God said, okay, let's have a showdown. And they reached down to get some dirt. And he said, you got to come with your own dirt. Right? We didn't create anything. He gave us everything we have. So when you bring back something, whether it's a tithe or an offering, you're just bringing back what God's already given you. Yeah. The main thing God's looking for in us is faithfulness, because He's already proved what He can do. He can use animals. Maybe He couldn't get an Uber. I don't know, but He sent that fish swallow Jonah and sent him straight to the place. Spit him out. That fish obeyed the Lord. And that's why when Jesus rode in, they said, tell them to be quiet. He said, if I tell these people to be quiet, these rocks will start singing around here. Amen. So who needs who? We need God. He don't need us. He's self-existent, right? He exists internally. That means He needs nothing outside of Himself to exist. That can't be said about any other creature, including Satan, or Hasatan, as he's known in the Hebrew. And then He says, you're the chosen one. Thus says the Lord, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. See, there's a lot of prophetic things in here to the Jews and the Gentiles. To cause them to inherit desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. And we sang about that, right? To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, nor neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a mess over there, but I'm going to tell you, Israel's going to come out on top when it's over. I'd rather be on God's side than have every tank in the world. I'd rather be on God's side than have every airplane and every boat or ship in the world. Because all God has to do is blast His nostrils and He can shake the entire creation. Even by the springs of water He will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. And that's what we've been watching since the 80s, especially the 90s. Those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted His people, and He will have mercy on His afflicted. If you look at the history of Israel, they've suffered enough. If any group has suffered, it's been them. The things they did to them that were done in Germany, we can't even talk about in open public some of the things that they did to them. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. I'm sure people feel that way. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That's God's response. You think a woman can forget her nursing child? He says, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Now, this is before they were scattered. So I'm telling you, the tribes were never lost. In fact, God had a plan to scatter them throughout the world, as Hosea talks about. That we are beneficiaries of God scattering His people throughout the earth. That line, scattering that line. And now here we sit, quite possibly, with a lot of Americans probably have some of that blood in them and don't even know it. Because of the way God, these Caucasians, these Caucasus, the Celts, the Scythians and all that, that the roots come back to Israel and Israelites. So here we stand. And that's what one of the things that encouraged me yesterday to see so many people start standing up for Israel. Because God has scattered His message and His people. And we are included in that as Christians because we got grafted into the same tree. And so God has included us in that as well. He says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see all these gather together and come to you as I live, says the Lord. And how long is God going to live? Forever. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. And that's God's going to restore their borders. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, a wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up that I was left alone? But these were they, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand on an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms. And that's what you and I have been a part of for the last many years. Israel's going home. You know why she's going home? She's getting ready to see her Messiah. She missed her the first time. Jesus came and tried to reveal himself to his brothers, but most of them wouldn't have it. They were blinded. But the second time Joseph brought his brothers down to Egypt, he revealed himself to them. The second time Jesus comes, he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. We're on this day. You know the comparison. Joseph is the most complete picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. He had a special coat. Jesus, he was sold for silver, betrayed by his brothers, both sold. Joseph was between two guys in prison. One lived, the other one died. Jesus between two guys on the cross. You can see Jesus took a Gentile bride before he was restored to his brothers. Joseph took a Gentile bride in Egypt before he was restored to his brothers. That's what's getting ready to take place. The Gentile bride's leaving here. You ready? Are you ready? Ready or not? And then he says, come near to me, this I have spoken in secret. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. He says, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll lift my hand, the oath to the nation, set up a standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Oh, there's going to be a payday someday. Amen. If you think, and I have to push back against this in my own mind. If you look outside and you think, how wicked can people be? How can they do that? How can they think that? How wicked? I'm sure the Jews were thinking that in Germany. Oh, all the atrocities over the world's history. And even today, even in this country. And you look and you think, how wicked. Oh, there's going to be a payday. There'll be a day of reckoning. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Things in the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so he says, he says, kings will be your foster father, lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. That's going to be your challenge. It's going to be my challenge. Living in an anxious world that's got turmoil all over it, right? Gas prices are going up. Volatility of oil just escalates when the Middle East gets on fire like it is now. Our challenge is going to be afraid, pull back, not be faithful, whatever, and let this stuff manipulate us. But I'm going to tell you what our greatest testimony is going to be as the followers of Christ in these last days is when they see us at peace. That's going to be our greatest testimony. They're going to look and say, why aren't you troubled?
So he says, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So God, we've not really seen that side of God to where things are just aggressively being judged. But that day's coming, and that day is coming. He's been so merciful, so long-suffering. Just think about your own life, how that works. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll close over here. We'll share some stuff with you out of Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to think about this as we get ready to, I feel like I'm back in the 80s. We'll have some cassettes for you after church of this message. Yeah, I got the wrong kind of hair for that. My hair was longer and was a different color in the 80s. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares. I believe that's a word for the church right there, for now. I believe that's a word out of the word for the church, the body, including us. I think he's telling us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which ensnares us. If you've got a tendency or something that distracts you or something that moves you in the flesh, I believe God's saying it's time to get rid of that. He does not want any distractions in our lives. He don't want anything distracting us. He doesn't want anything condemning us. God wants us to be at our best. He wants our best foot forward as we approach the end of time here. And then he says, we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Think about the people that have suffered. Think about Isaiah, who they Jewish history says they cut him in two. They put him in a hollow log and sawed him in two. Think about that. And actually, Hebrews speaks to that in chapter 11, says those who were sawn asunder. And they believe that Manasseh had him put in a hollow log and cut in two. Think about all the other prophets. Paul was beheaded. Think about the apostles and things like that. Thomas, they believe, was filleted. All the things. And then John Huss, who was burned at the stake as he sang hymns to God. All these clouds of witnesses, people who've paid the price and who refused to deny the Lord in their life and stayed the course. We're surrounded with that. And then he says, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. This is one of our favorite words around here. I'll put it up here again. This is a little different ending. Hupomino, and it's or hupomene, either one of those. And it means to be consistent, consistency. So he's saying, and that's what he's asking of us. That's our testimony. Our testimony for this world. Listen, the world can do things in this life sometimes better than we can, right? They have more talent, they have more money, whatever. I don't care. But what's going to be different about us is that we're at peace, shalom, right? And that we're faithful. We're consistent. They see us being consistent. That's why when you're here, and we have good crowds on Thursday, and I appreciate that, not counting the ones that watch, but your cars being in this parking lot on Sunday and on Thursdays and Wednesdays is a testimony to people driving by. Wow, those people care about God. They care about getting the Word of God in them. That's a testimony. Our testimonies are not going to be how good we are at something, because Elvis can out-sing everybody. And he started in the church, by the way. It's not about talent. It's about peace and faithfulness, consistency. And that's what that word means. It may be translated endurance. You've heard me say it 100,000 times. But he wants us to be consistent. Let us run with consistency. That's how you need to read that. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What we need to be praying is God, use us even when we're in the battle. Even when we're in adversity, even when we're suffering, we want you to get glory out of our lives. That satellite was primarily born out of a guy's suffering. We started meeting in his home, sharing the gospel. He returned to the Lord in a special way. People started coming here, and that satellite came out of somebody's 2 years of suffering and eventually dying. God bore that out of that. It's a powerful story. And that God can use you in the middle. Just look to Him. What we need to be able to say is, God, use our lives. Get glory out of us no matter what's going on in our lives. That's a testimony to the world. And he says, he looked forward. So don't get your life so wrapped up into thinking that the high life's here. The high life's not here. There's good things in this life. I love y'all, but I'm wanting to go to heaven someday. I ain't want to stay down here with y'all forever. Right? I love my family, but there's something better. And I have a lot of good times with you all and the people God's put in my circle. But this ain't the end. And this ain't the height of life. That's why we got to remember there's something more, right? And he said that Jesus was looking for the joy that was set before him. He endured the trouble he had to go through, despising the shame. In other words, not thinking it was futile to go through that, right? And sat at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And it spoke to that there, if you remember, in Isaiah 49, lest you become weary. So there's another reason for communion, not just to remember the price that was paid, but remember what he went through so you don't get weary. The chances of any of us going through anything close to what Jesus went through is slim to none. They beat him, as I said before, no mere man. If that hadn't have been the God in the flesh there, we would have died on that block. We'd have lost too much blood. But sin also dominated us because we were born in sin. Jesus had no sin. That's why he couldn't die. That's why he had to give up the ghost. Because sin had no legal claim. Death had no legal claim on him because he had no sin. And so he said he went through all that. Think about that. Think about that from the physical side. He took on our nature, but it's still God living inside there, right? Emmanuel. He took on our nature. Think about his perspective. Think about thinking, they're going to beat me where a normal man would have died three times already, and I'm going to have to live all the way through that. How much suffering is that? All the blood draining out of your back because they beat it. Most theologians believe till his organs were showing in the back. Shoved a crown of thorn on his brow, blood coming out of there. Driving spikes in his body. More blood coming out. No, we would have died two or three times along the way because death had a legal claim on us. Who knows where it would have took us out? Maybe at the block. Maybe when the cross was laid on, we fell. Who knows? But he had to live, suffer, and he rejected the painkiller and suffered all the way through. So that's another thing we need to remember so we don't get weary when we're having to fight our own battles. And he says, he sat down at the right hand, consider he endured lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Who's the Bible tell us to look to when we get discouraged? It don't tell us to look to the preacher. It don't tell us to look to our grandmother or our mother whom we love. Who's it tell us to look to? Jesus. He's the one that paid the price. Well, so-and-so, no, so-and-so didn't hang on no tree for you. Jesus did. He said that we don't get discouraged in our souls. And he touched that right here, the soulless rim. That's where the battle's at. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and probably most of us never will, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are, so in other words, all of us are going to get disciplined by the Lord along our journey. If you're not, just put this in the context he's saying here. If you don't ever get disciplined by the Lord, I got bad news for you. Two ways. You're not that good. You may think you are. Because he said all of us get it. That means the preacher all the way to the people that are over in the nursery. Because guess what? They're all born pretty little sinners. Right? So, we're all going to get it. Now, here's the other bad news. I'm going to give you two bad newses. That's made up a word. If you're not getting disciplined, you ain't saved. That's what he's saying. So all his children get disciplined along the journey. Why? Because we are in the flesh, and we fail, and we rebel. We work against him. He said, if you endure it, you're going to be a son, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He said it better than I did. So everybody, if you run into that person in church that never gets any rebuke from God, they just told us they don't really belong to God. Because all of us get it from time to time. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. So what I want you to start doing, if you're not already, when God maybe reproves you or challenges you or disciplines you, be excited about it. He's correcting you. He's not letting you keep going astray. That's a beautiful thing. That is beautiful. Don't get upset with God or the Holy Spirit or if something comes out of this pulpit that I know nothing about your business, but the Lord corrects you about something. That's a great thing. What if you're going down a road where the bridge is out and somebody stops you and turns you around so you don't go off the cliff? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So how much more would God do that for us in our journeys? Zoe, remember that? Zoe, that prophetic word, things to do with life. God's protecting us spiritually and naturally. He cares about. And I got a word for everybody in here. you ain't going nowhere till God's through with you. The only exception to that is if you get in rebellion and say, preacher, say it, preacher, we're not getting in rebellion. And so you've got a course charted for you. And your days are numbered and your steps are ordered of the Lord. That ought to give us great confidence. So he says, we're all going to get corrected. And we subject it for, and they indeed did it for a few days, chastened us what seemed best to them, but he for our profit. See that? When God disciplines us, it's for our own good, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is moving us forward in sanctification. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, right? Some of the best times I've had with my children have been after a moment of discipline. Because the moment is hard. As you become a parent, you realize that when you thought your parents were just giving you a spanking and thinking nothing about it, when you become a parent, you realize that's not true. That it hurts them inside. But I want to give a word to parents. You know, when the discipline's done, treat your children like God treats you. It's over. You don't discipline them and then send them to the bed without supper. That's a double whammy. You discipline them, let it be done, let it move on. We don't keep punishing them over and over, right, for the same thing. But some of the best moments I've had with my children have after been a moment of discipline. And that's a beautiful thing. So what the child realizes when you can sit down and talk with them is that your motive for them is love and life. And that it really does hurt the parent as much as it does the child, although the child don't understand that at the time. And no chastening seems joyful. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know what I'm most thankful for in this whole entire world? That my wife and children and their spouses are going to heaven. That's the greatest gift in the world. And I want to tell you something. We're at a time right now where we really need to be reaching the lost. The early church didn't hang out in a building. They got out there and got with it. And that's our call. Let's get out there and get with it. Don't let your Christianity just be a Sunday morning. Let's get out there and get with it. And you'll reap what you sow. You may lead somebody else's child to the Lord, and God will turn around and send somebody to lead your child or grandchild to the Lord. That's what we do. We think about, we're so accounting-oriented in this culture. We're so money-oriented. When we hear that we think about money, forget money. What's the value of a soul? That's more important than anything. And I'm going to give you these last few verses and we'll close. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Here's some words for us in these days we're living in. Strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So that goes back to the first part of this chapter. Lay aside every weight and sin. Let's get in path here. Let's stay in the path. Let everything be in order. God's telling us to get our houses in order, because the days are coming. And he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Do not let bitterness get in you. This is the challenge, the time, the day we're living in, where bitterness can get in all kinds of, from all different directions. That bitterness will get in you, and it will start defiling others. You got to guard against that. You can get bitter toward God. People can get bitter toward their boss. People can get bitter toward the church. They can get bitter toward somebody. Don't let that. Don't let that. We're not to be easily offended as the body of Christ. Do not let that get in you, because if it does, it'll start defiling. And I here's something that's scary to me. Somebody that's got bitter against God, and now their grandchildren hate God because mom or grandpa got bitter on God. The consequences of bitterness are horrendous. They're horrendous. Do not guard against that. The world will come at you. The devil will try to get you to get sour on God or somebody in your circle. Don't allow that. Let's stand and be strong Christians in these last days. Amen. And with that thought, let's do stand. So I want you to realize that there's more going on. I think there's far more going on in our world with Israel, with all that kind of stuff, with America. And I have some hope here with some things that I'm learning about the scattering and about Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah kind of disappeared from Egypt and Palestine and popped up somewhere else. I'll talk about it to you later. Just wet your whistle on that. But God's been faithful to put His people, His men and women, all over the world. And He's still doing that with us as Christians. He's put people everywhere in Egypt, in Nigeria, Russia. There's Christians everywhere. God's got people everywhere. So let's not get in that moment like Elijah did and said, I'm the only guy left. That's not how it is. Now, we are few in number. There are few of us. Many are going to destruction and few are going to life. But greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. So we're told to pray for Israel. And I want you to do that as we get ready to go into some altar time here. Let's pray for Israel. But when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the Bible instructs us, we're actually praying for Jesus to return. Because there's not going to be any real peace over there until He comes back. So that's a good prayer. What did John say at the very end of the book? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm in agreement with Him. Amen. John was probably writing on Friday morning. If you look at it in the numbers of the number 7, he was probably writing on Friday morning. The millennial would be our Sunday. I know that's, just go with me. We're living on Saturday night. That's how close we are. That's where we're at. So let's get ready for Jesus and let's live our lives to the fullest. Don't hold nothing back. Don't hold nothing back. He's the one that gives us our life. It's not you and I. He gives us our life. Father, we pray. This altar's open, Lord. I pray for those that are with me today. If there's a prodigal here, let them come home. Today's the day to come home. If there's somebody here that's lost, may they give their life to you. May they repent and come to you. Maybe there's somebody here that has a need and a healing in their mind or their spirit or their body. Whatever their need is, God, you're the one that can meet that need. You are the giver of life, both physically and eternally. And we look to you for that. This altar's open. Will you come and pray as we worship?